For Brad's lesson this morning, the scripture reading will be from Romans 8, 1 through 11. If you'd like to follow along, it's Romans 8, 1 through 11. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you.
Good morning. That's such a powerful passage, isn't it? There is no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. Today is a great day. It's a great day because the weather outside is fantastic, but it's a great day because we are here together. And I'm convinced that today is going to continue to be a great day. If you've got your Bibles, open them to Romans chapter 7. That's where we'll be spending our time this morning. It's Romans chapter 7. One of our announcements is that we are going to gather to celebrate God, to worship God on our new property on Reservoir Road. We're going to spend some time there just singing together and reflecting on the scriptures together. And then afterwards, after we worship, we're going to celebrate those with birthdays and anniversaries in the month of July. And so tonight at 6, we'll meet on Reservoir Road. Bring your chairs, bring your hot dogs and your hot dog fixins, and we'll have a great night together tonight. And so that's at 6 o'clock. We're excited about the work that God is doing here. We're excited about the future that lies before us, the work that God began and the work that God is going to continue to do. We don't know when we're going to build that new building. We are following God's timing. But we continue to press on. We continue to work. We continue to worship. We continue to serve because we know that our God that began a good work in us is going to bring that work to completion. And that happens whether we're here, that happens whether we're on Reservoir Road, that happens if we are across the country or wherever we are. We know that the work of God continues. There are some weeks when sermons just kind of fall together in this almost miraculous moment where all the pieces just fall into place and everything just kind of makes sense. And there are other weeks that are more of a struggle, that are more of like a wrestling match. And in many ways, that's what this week has been like. There are some complicated ideas in our text, and it might be easy for us to get bogged down into some of those ideas. And we're going to try not to do that today. But I want to say up front, if you have some questions about some of the technicalities of this text, feel free to ask me about them after our time together. Give me a call, shoot me a message. Be more than happy to talk about some of those things. But before we even get into our text, I want to tell us where we're going. Because as I reflected on it this week, there is one verse, really one part of a verse, that has just stirred my heart, has raised up these affections in me for the work of God within us. And that's Romans chapter 7, verse 4. It says that you have died. Which starts out not very encouraging, right? Because none of us like the idea of dying, but it says, you have died so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead in order that we might bear fruit for God. Before we even get into any of the details, you can see how big this is, how huge this is, that you may belong to him. And not only do we belong to him, but we can bear fruit for God. This weekend, our nation celebrated our freedom. We celebrated our independence. And this text proclaims a radical freedom, a freedom that has nothing to do with our Constitution, but a deeper spiritual freedom. And this text proclaims a radical dependence. Because, see, we are not isolated, autonomous creatures, free to do whatever we want, whenever we want. But we belong to Jesus. We belong to the one who has been raised to new life. At youth events, there's a popular song that we sing. It's called, I Belong to Jesus. One of my favorite traditions at work camp is in the evenings when someone has decided to commit their life to Christ and to be baptized, word will kind of spread around campus, the different groups, that someone's going to be baptized. And then at the center of campus, there's this fountain. And people begin to gather around the fountain, and there's kind of a buzz and excitement in the air. And then the baptism happens, and the person is buried under the water, dying to themselves, and they are raised out of the water to new life. And we sing. We will worship when someone gives their life to Jesus, and often we'll sing this simple song, I belong to Jesus, I belong to him, I belong to Jesus, free from sin. It's a simple song, but the reality is so earth-shatteringly huge. There are so many things that vie for our attention and our time and our energy and our resources. But because of God, we can proclaim, I belong to Jesus. Because we belong to Jesus, we are free. Freedom isn't about fireworks. It's not about the Constitution. It's not about the Declaration of Independence. It's not about the American dream or the pursuit of happiness, though those are good things. Freedom is about Jesus. And freedom comes when we belong to the one who died and was raised. So this is what I want us to dive into today. But before we do that, let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you that you have brought us here together this morning. Father, we thank you for the work that you do on our lives. Father, we thank you for the power that you have shown in this world and in our hearts and in this church by sending your Son, by giving us your Spirit. And Father, as we worship you this morning, we pray that you would guide our hearts closer to you, that you would guide our minds to your truth, and that you would open us up to what you might have to say. Father, allow us to be moved and changed by the power that is your gospel, the power that is the story of your Son. Father, we pray this through Jesus' name. Amen. So in Romans chapter 7, starting in verse 1, it says, do you not know, brothers and sisters, from speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives? For a husband, or for a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. And so we need to stop here because there are a couple important assumptions that kind of underline this text and that are floating around this text. And the first is this idea of the law. What exactly is it talking about when it talks about the law? Well, there are a couple different levels to it. The first is kind of the basic level. Just normal human law, normal Roman law, normal United States of America kind of law. But then there's a second level. That level is the Torah, the Old Testament, the first five books of Moses, and then the greater Old Testament surrounding it. When the scriptures talk about the law, and when Paul talks about the law in Romans 7, this is the primary idea he has in mind. Those first five books of the Old Testament, and then broader, the Old Testament along with it. But then there's a third level, and that is what we might call a sort of legalism, a sort of lifestyle that is grounded only in the law, only in rules, in a written code. And so this text has kind of all of these things together. Then the second important assumption is this idea of death and law. The simple idea that when you die, you can't keep the law anymore. When you die, you don't have to worry about following the speed limit anymore. When you die, you don't have to worry about stopping at traffic lights anymore because you have died. You're released from that law. And so if you are married and your husband dies, you can freely marry someone else. And there will be no accusations of adultery. Now, if you marry someone else and you are still married to your husband, or you pursue a relationship with someone else while you're still married to your husband, then those accusations will fly. Then there will be sin. But death releases us from the law. Then the third idea is our death and baptism. In Romans 6, Paul talks about us dying with Christ through baptism and us being raised to new life through the power of the resurrection of Jesus. And so the text continues in verse 4. It says, "Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ." You have died to the law. Because you have died, you are free from having to keep the law because you can't. And what that means is that our righteousness is not based on our performance. Our righteousness before God is not based on our ability to keep rules and regulations because we have died in Christ. See, many of us can be miserable in faith because we try to earn something that's been freely given. We are miserable because we try to earn something that Jesus freely offers us. I want you to imagine for a second a man who works 12, 13, 14 hours every single day, goes into work and just works his tail off, piling up as many overtime hours as he possibly can. And imagine one evening, it's dinner time at 7:30 or so, his wife calls him and says, "Honey, are you going to come home for dinner?" He says, "No, I've got to work. I've got to get these hours. I've got to get this money. I've got to, gotta. And she asks, "Why? Why do you have to work so much?" And his response is, "We've got to pay our mortgage. We've got these bills to pay. We've got to work to pay off this mortgage." And she says, "Honey, the mortgage has already been paid. We don't have any bills. There's no reason for you to be working your fingers to the bones like this." See, many of us are miserable because we're trying to work for something that's already been paid for. We have died to the law. And so the text continues in verse 4, "So that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God." It says that we belong to Jesus so that we might bear fruit for God. And then he goes on to say, "For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we can serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code." See, Paul says that there are two ways to live. We can live enslaved to a written code, or we can live in the new way of the Spirit. There is a way for us to live where we are controlled by law, where we are enslaved to a written code. And if this is the way we live, then everything about our faith becomes about checklists. We go to church so we can mark it off our checklist. We pray before we go to bed so we can mark it off our checklist. We pray before meals so we can mark it off. If we read our Bibles, or if we pray, or if we serve, or if we give, we do it so we can mark it off a checklist. This is all about balancing the scales. If you've ever been on a diet and you've eaten a molten lava cake with hot fudge and ice cream poured all over it and that deliciousness, what do you say? looks like tomorrow I'm going to have to run a couple extra miles. You try to balance that scale. When we are controlled by law, we try to pile up good deeds to outweigh the bad that we've done. In my few years in ministry, I've been around several of our older brothers and sisters, godly saints who have followed Jesus faithfully, who when they approach the end of their life, say things like, "I hope I've done enough." But see, we can never do enough. When we are controlled by law, we are controlled by a sense of duty, a sense of obligation, by a begrudging sense of submission. We do it, but we do it with a little bit of a grumble. We do it, but we don't really want to do it. And if this is where we are, worship is always going to be boring. Spirituality is always going to be dry. One of the best ways that we can tell whether or not we are living controlled by this sense of law, by this sense of begrudging submission, is the kind of language we use to talk about what we do in faith. When you talk about coming to worship, do you say, "I have to go"? Or do you say, "I get to go"? When you talk about going to Bible study, you talk about praying before a meal, is it, "I have to" or "I get to"? With the law, it's always, "I have to." And there is no joy there whatsoever. See, when we are controlled by law, our lives are all about people-pleasing. So much of what we do it to impress others. Last week we talked about how sometimes it's easy for us to put on our church clothes and put on our church mask and pretend like everything's okay when it's really not okay. When we are controlled by the sense of law, we clean ourselves up, or at least we clean up the outside of us so that we can impress others, so we can look like we have it all together. When we are controlled by a sense of law, there is this ferocious sense of self-reliance where we depend on ourselves, where we depend on our willpower, we depend on our own strength and our own muscle to get us by. When we are controlled by law, we are always critical and judgmental. You have a code that you try to follow, and you judge everyone else by that code. And when they don't measure up, then the criticism and the judgments come. When we're controlled by law, we create these impossible expectations. Impossible expectations for other people, but also for ourselves, that we just simply can't live up to. And that begins to eat at us and beat us down and leads to that sense of frustration and boredom and apathy. And when we are controlled by law, fears and anxieties begin to control our lives. The fear of not measuring up, the fear of not doing enough. The anxiety begins to rear its head in our hearts because we know we don't have control and we so desperately want to have control. And so we work and we work and we work trying to get control over something that we can never get control over. And so fear and anxiety begin to run our lives. Being controlled by law destroys our confidence in Jesus. Because when we live our lives only by law, we are trying to make up for something we think Jesus didn't do. We are trying to bridge a gap we think Jesus left for us. We act like Jesus has gone most of the way, and we have to go the rest of the way. And so it destroys our confidence in the sufficiency of Jesus, in the power of Jesus to bring us to God. And when we are controlled by law, our worth is based on our performance. And so when our lives are going well, we are happy. But when our lives aren't going well, when we aren't measuring up to the standard we have made for ourselves, then we begin to feel worthless. And ultimately, we begin to feel guilt. We begin to feel boredom and frustration and exhaustion and discouragement. This is what happens if our lives are controlled by law. Only you can tell if that's where you are or not. But if you're overwhelmed by a sense of guilt or boredom or spiritual frustration or discouragement, or if you are just tired, then maybe it's because you're basing your lives off of a law. See, there is a way to live controlled by law. But there's also a way to live controlled by the Spirit. There is a way where we can belong to Jesus. And this is the freedom that comes from belonging to the one who has died and yet who was raised. This is where we can bear fruit for God. This is where our joy is completed. This is where our lives are used for good, and we can accomplish something of value in the world. And it is vastly different than living by the law. I'm not sure how you spent your 4th of July. Maybe you celebrated with fireworks. Maybe you celebrated with a cookout at your house. I spent my day doing some yard work around the house because there's nothing more American than that, right? I've told you before that I am no Boy Scout, and I stand by that. I spent part of my day on Friday splitting wood. We've got this big brush pile that I needed to kind of get managed, pared down to a manageable size. And part of that process was splitting some wood. Now, I'd never split wood before. There was one afternoon at camp where someone taught me the proper technique. I'd never gotten a chance to really do it. And so I thought, okay, here's my chance to exercise my manhood, to exercise my American independence by splitting wood. And so I got them all out. I got the little logs out that I needed to chop. And the first time, I'm trying to remember the proper technique, and then swung hard right into the ground. Completely missed the log. Like, all right, no one saw that. It's okay. I checked to make sure the neighbors weren't watching or anything, and I got ready to do it again, and I missed again. Like, okay, all right, maybe I'm swinging too hard. Maybe I need to just aim a little bit better. And so I aimed a little bit better and clipped the side of it, and this little piece just kind of shot off. I'm like, all right, that's improvement. I can handle that. And did it again, and it clipped off some of the other side. And then finally got a good solid swing right down the middle and heard that nice cracking sound, and the two pieces shot off to the sides. And I was like, all right, I got this down. Like, I'm professional. I got this. And so I got a little bit of a bigger log and swung and nailed it right in the middle. Only problem is the splitter got stuck right in the middle of the log. And so I kind of wiggled its way out and then did it again. Stuck it right in the middle, but still it didn't split. I was like, okay, I got the aim down. Obviously, I'm not swinging hard enough. And so swung as hard as I could and got it stuck right in the middle of the log and spent about 5 minutes trying to get the thing wiggled out of there and started to get a little bit frustrated, and then I realized this is going to make a good sermon illustration, so it's okay. And then I really did think that. And then I did it again. Same thing, and again, same thing, and this time I could not get it out of the log. And so I went to find a sledgehammer, looked all the way around our house, because I knew we had one somewhere, found it, and then began to whack that maul with the sledgehammer until eventually that piece of wood split. Eventually the job got done. I eventually split that wood, but it was hard, and it wasn't pretty. And this is a picture of what it's like to live enslaved to the law. There is a whole lot of work, but there is no real progress there. See, the law is good. In verse 12 of Romans 7, Paul says that the law is holy, the commandment is holy and righteous and just. We need the law because the law gets us to Jesus. But the law has limited power. The law can only do so much. There is no power in the law to transform our hearts and to transform our lives. And the law eventually will leave us tired, exhausted, and frustrated, and bored. As I was splitting wood, realizing just how difficult the task could be, I thought of some of those high-tech, fancy wood splitters that people who have to split wood for their homes, for their furnaces have. And I thought how nice it would be to have one of those just to get this job done. And then I remembered something I saw on TV or on online somewhere. This is a machine that literally eats trees. Like, I forget what it's called, some type of a wood mulcher of sorts, but I think it's going to be the next Transformers movie. But this thing literally eats trees. And this is the kind of power that comes when we belong to Jesus. We can hack away with our dull wood splitter all we want. But there is power when we belong to Jesus. See, belonging to Jesus means that we have power that comes from the Spirit. That it is the Spirit's work within us that gives us our power, that gives us our motivation, that enables us to bear fruit from God. And when we belong to Jesus, we know without a shadow of a doubt that our sins are forgiven. Our sins no longer haunt us when we belong to Jesus, because we know the psalm that talks about how God has separated our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. I don't care how bad your sin is. I don't care how terrible your past is. When you belong to Jesus, it's taken away. It's done with. We no longer have to be haunted by our sin. When we belong to Jesus, we are sons and daughters of the risen King. God has called you His child. And the way a parent delights in their newborn child is the way that God delights in you. Right where you are. Just as you are. When we belong to Jesus, we can love our neighbor because we have realistic expectations of them. We can forgive our neighbor because we know we've been forgiven. We can show grace to those who need it because we know we have been shown grace. When we belong to Jesus, there is no fear. There is no anxiety. If we belong to the one who was raised from the dead, as Romans 7:4 proudly proclaims to us, then what on earth do we have to be afraid of? If we belong to the one who was brutally murdered, crucified, and humiliated on a cross, buried in a tomb, and then raised in triumph over that tomb, what on earth should we be afraid of? If we serve the God who controls the universe, what do we have to be anxious about? When we belong to Jesus, and when we rest in our position as sons and daughters of Christ, then there is no fear. There is no anxiety whatsoever in our lives. When we belong to Jesus, we are under God's control. We don't get free reign over our lives. We don't get to do whatever we want to do, but we give our lives over to God's direction. We surrender to God's sovereign control. And our worth comes from Jesus. Our worth doesn't come from how we perform. It doesn't come from how many stars are on our chart, how many things we have checked off our spiritual checklist. Our worth comes from Christ and the lavish love that He has shown to us by dying for us while we were standing against Him. When we belong to Jesus, there is life and there is joy and there is peace and there is hope and there is comfort. Because we belong not to ourselves, not to a law that's only going to condemn us, not to sin that's only going to destroy us, but we belong to Jesus. Are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you feeling guilty? Maybe you're bored, or maybe you're frustrated. See, we face a choice. The choice we make when we decide to be baptized, and it's a choice we make every single day. Will we choose to be enslaved? Or will we choose to belong to Jesus and to rest in that? This morning, for those of you who are frustrated, those of you who feel condemned, those of you who feel worn out and tired. Come back to Jesus. If you've never come to Him, come for the first time. If you've come to Him and you've strayed, come back. We're going to sing a song in just a second called Blessed Assurance. One of the first lines is, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. This is what we rest in. This is what we hope in. As we sing this song, my heart is that it will be our response. As we celebrate that we belong to Jesus. This morning, if you need to respond for prayers because you're struggling, or if you need to respond in baptism today, would you come as we all stand and as we worship, singing the song?